Romans 8, starting at verse 1. Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us this evening. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set their mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then our text this afternoon. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So far God's word, and as always, as we come to God's word, let's ask him for a blessing on that word to our hearts. Please pray with me. Gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this word given to us this evening. We pray that you bless our word your word to our hearts. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who, as we shall hear this evening, makes us your sons and daughters, but also encourages us and comforts us with the very words that we've heard this evening. Bless your word to us. Impress your word on our hearts. Encourage us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Family is important. Family is important. Now, I admit that as a teenager, as a young person, I didn't actually think that family was that important. I remember not being able to wait to get out of the house. I chose the University of Otago, and yes, there was a reason. That was the furthest university away from my parents. I worked it out geographically. And when I got down there, I settled in, and I did ring my mother and see and let her know how I was doing. And when I first rang my mother, she was in tears. She said, I haven't heard from you. I don't know how you're doing. How's it going? And I'm sitting on the end of the phone thinking, it's only been a week. But after leaving home, after getting married, having children of my own and nieces and nephews, I've come to realize and come to appreciate that yes, family is important. I've heard from you as parents, and especially grandparents, you love to hear from your children and your grandchildren. You love to be involved and know what's going on in their lives. It's special when you can have times of getting together and celebrating family. Well, our passage this afternoon, family is also important, especially who our Father is. Because of our identity in Christ Jesus. And that's what our Lord's Day asks the question, why is Christ called God's only begotten Son when we are also called God's children? Because we are God's children, we have a heavenly Father. We have the best Father, the greatest Father, and also, as we shall hear this afternoon, we have the greatest brother. Tonight we're going to focus on the idea of adoption. And our theme, our main idea this evening, is that our identity as God's children means that we will be glorified. Our identity as God's children means that we will be glorified. And while our Lord's Day this evening speaks about the work of Christ and being adopted by grace through Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that makes that possible and makes the reality of our adoption possible. So tonight we're going to focus on that idea of adoption and the work of the Holy Spirit in that, as our passage does this evening as well. And so the first point that we have this evening is that if we have the Spirit, we are God's children. If we have the Spirit, we are God's children. It's like a maths equation. On one side we have the Spirit, on the other side we have sons of God, as our passage talks about. Now, it uses the term, they're sons of God, there, but it makes it clear later on in the passage there in verse 16 and 17, children of God. The word sons that's used here in the original language also includes daughters. So ladies, this applies just as much to you as well. I use the word that we have here in our Bible, the English translation, sons. But when I mean sons this evening, bear with me, ladies, it's sons and daughters. So Paul says, if you have the Spirit of God, if you're led by the Spirit, you are a child of God. But how do you know? Well, Paul's picking up in this statement on what he's saying in the previous verses. How do you know you're a child of God? Well, verse 13, you know you're a child of God if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know you're a child of God, you know that you have the Spirit, by what you do. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're a new person. You want to fight sin. And so that's the first test that we have in our passage there, here this evening. Are you fighting sin in your life? Because that's the picture that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 8. Not slave to sin, but fighting sin. The idea here is one, too, of making progress in your life and progress in your faith. Do you see progress? Do you see growth? Then be encouraged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If we have the Spirit, we are God's children. If we have the Spirit, we have received Jesus Christ. That's how Romans 8 begins there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the idea that Paul has throughout this whole chapter, in Christ Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have received Christ, you have a new master who is so much better. That's what verse 15 is talking about. He says here, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He's talking about the new master that we have when we become children of God. We don't go back to the old dark ways when we have the Spirit of God. 1 Kings 12 tells the story of Rehoboam. Boys and girls, do you know anything about Rehoboam? No, Rehoboam was the king, one of the two kings that came after King Solomon when the kingdom of Israel was divided. And King Rehoboam was thinking, why, as I'm king, how am I going to reign in my kingdom? And he got some advice from the elders of the time, and they said, you need to be a gentle, good leader. And he got some advice from the young leaders, and they said, you need to be tough. You need to show them exactly what kind of a boss you are. And that's what he did. He said to the people, you thought my father was tough. I am going to be so much tougher. Is that what it's like when we become children of God? We have a tough, harsh master. And Paul says, no, that's not the kind of master that you have. You have a new master, yes, but not the master of slavery to sin. The Holy Spirit's not going to remind you about how bad and how awful and how terrible you are and drive you down into the dust and make you remind you how far you fall short. The Holy Spirit is there to encourage you, to point you, to bring you to your Heavenly Father, who is your master, yes, but it is also your Father. a father, our father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying Christ to our lives so that we become adopted children. Which means that God is no longer this awesome, terrible, horrible being that we need to cower in fear and run away from when we come into contact with him or when we think about him. But God is a wonderful, caring, perfect Father. Boys and girls, sometimes you talk to Dad and he's a bit busy. So you come up to him and you say, Dad, I want you to do something. Go, Dad, can you answer this question? And he says, and he might even say it grumpily, go away. I'm busy. Don't talk to me now. But that's not how a heavenly Father works. There's no wrong time to come to our heavenly Father. And in fact, we can come to him, and Paul encourages us here to come to our Father and pour our hearts out to him. Now, in our family, the girls call me Height. Not because I'm tall, because that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But they call me Height because that's a Frisian term for father. Boys and girls, what do you call your father? Grace. What do you call your father? Dad. Okay. What do you call your father in your house? Dad. Dad. Okay. Dad. Height. All right. Well, we stand out here a little bit there. But it's the idea here is calling our Heavenly Father Dad. Or some other people have Papa or Daddy. And that's the idea here of this word Abba. It's not just a term of, you know, like, hello, Father. How are you today? No, it's Dad. It's Height. It's Papa. How are you? It's coming to your Heavenly Father and pouring your heart out to him, running to your Heavenly Father, bringing your sorrows, bringing your worries, bringing your troubles to him, and your Heavenly Father welcoming you with open arms, scooping you up into his arms and saying, talk to me. Tell me, dear child. Tell me what's going on in your life. Is that how you see your Heavenly Father? As a wonderful, caring, loving, perfect Father? We can do that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, of making us his adopted children. It's a plain fact that Paul states here. If we have the Holy Spirit, we are the child of God. But the Holy Spirit does more than just make God our Father. It's not just a transaction in the courts. Our second point this afternoon is that God's Spirit assures us that we are God's children. It's more than just facts. The Holy Spirit makes this real for us. He's a comforter, an encourager to us. We don't fully understand how verse 16 works. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But the picture of John 14, John 15, John 16 is that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, an encourager. The Holy Spirit makes our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, real. Now, it's hard to explain, and I can't say more than that, but the Bible is clear. The Holy Spirit works in our mind, in our passage here, in our hearts, to remind us that we are God's children. That we have a new identity, that we have a new Father. But the main way that God does it, the main way that the Holy Spirit works, is through his word. If your Bible is open, turn with me to John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 26. In John 14, we read this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What is all the things that Jesus has said? It's the things that are there in the Gospel, the words of Jesus. It's the words of the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. It helps us to realize that those promises are for us. So are you reading this book? Are you making this book, this Bible, your own? What do I mean by making it your own? Well, because of the assurance we have, because of the transaction, because we are adopted children, we can make the Bible our own and these words that are our own. Romans 8, verse 14, we can say this as we read these words. Because I am led by the Spirit of God, I am a son or a daughter of God. I haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but I have received the spirit of adoption as God's child, so that I can cry, Abba, Father. I can go and talk to my Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if I am a child of God, then I'm an heir, heir with God and fellow heirs with Christ. We can say in verse 31, a little bit down the chapter, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, will he also not with him graciously give me all things? You can do that in any passage of the Bible where God's promises are reported. And because we are God's children, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear sin. We don't need to fear the world. We don't need to fear the devil. And we don't need to fear losing our Heavenly Father. I didn't realize this, but a number of months ago, someone was explaining this to me. One of the most biggest fears that a foster child has, a child who's in a foster home, is that someone is going to come and take them away. That the doorbell rings, and the first thing that goes through a foster child's mind, is this it? Is this the time that someone is going to come and take me away from this new family? Every single time. When the child's new temporary mother goes away shopping, one of the things that can go through a child's mind is, are they going to come back? Or is this just an excuse to disappear so that sis can come and take me away again and plonk me in another home where I'm not wanted? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? But we never even need to fear that with our Heavenly Father, because we are not foster children, we are adopted children. We belong to God, and no one is ever going to take us away. So in all of life, we need not fear. As God's children, we need not fear. We need not fear whatever law is made in this country. We have to fight some of those laws, yes. But we can rest that no matter what happens, God is in control, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. No matter what health issues we face, no matter what needs and struggles we have in our life, our Heavenly Father knows, because we are his children. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is that true for you in your life? Are you struggling to believe that? Are you struggling to appreciate that? Then ask the Holy Spirit to help you to believe. Bring that to your Father, because he knows that you're struggling. God's Spirit works in our lives to remind us, to assure us that yes, we are God's children. We've seen that we have a new Father, we have a new identity, the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us, but there's also another encouragement in our passage, an encouragement that also comes with a dose of reality. Our third point is, as God's children, suffering comes before glory. As God's children, suffering comes before glory. We know that if we are God's children, glory awaits. That's what Paul says here. We may also be glorified with him. We know that we receive eternally the blessings of Jesus Christ, and those blessings are ours. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In John 17, Jesus prays this for believers. John 17, verse 22, we read, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." As sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, we will share in his glory. The glory that he has as the God of everything, in some way, in some part, we will share with him. We will share in his blessings. We will reign with him in glory. We have that hope that we can look forward to. So if we think back to that equation, having the Spirit equals being a child of God, we can add another thing in. Having the Spirit equals being a child of God equals we will be with him in glory. That's an awesome truth that we can hold on to. As adopted children, we take part in the inheritance that Jesus Christ receives. We become heirs of our Heavenly Father. We have God as Father, Christ as brother. What an awesome truth, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't have a physical big brother. I'm the oldest in the family. But in Jesus Christ, I have the greatest, the best, the strongest, the bravest, the most loving brother that anyone could ever have. And I share in some ways an identity with him as a child of God. Isn't that awesome and amazing? But as a child of God, as with Jesus Christ, as my brother, I am also called, we are also called, to suffer with him. And here is the truth, the dose of reality, the reality in which we still live in. As part of being a child of Jesus Christ, we are called to suffer with him. We aren't in glory yet. And a major theme of Scripture is that the path to glory, the path to being glorified with God, is a path that involves suffering. As a Christian, we are called to suffer. But what does that mean? What does it mean to suffer? Does it mean we need to go out and punish ourselves by running hard and flogging ourselves, as Jess is suggesting, on the back with whips and things? No, that's not what it means. Does it mean that we look at our sinful selves in the world and say, well, that's just part of our sufferings as part of the gospel? No, the key there is in that word gospel. The idea here is that we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So the call here is a call to action. We are called to suffer with Jesus Christ. That means standing up and proclaiming the gospel. It means standing up and defending the gospel. Yes, it does mean speaking to members of parliament about some of the bills that are coming forward. It may mean that as Christians we miss out on something. It may mean, and it means even more so, increasingly so, that we may be ridiculed for our stand for the gospel. We are called to place our lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. But even in our suffering, God works. First of all, note what Paul says in the verse 18. We didn't read that, but note what Paul says there. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and Paul suffered, didn't he? Paul went through many trials in life. And he says here, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We looked at James over a year or so ago now, but in James, James says this to the church at the time. He says to us this afternoon, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When we suffer for the sake of the gospel, God is using that. The Holy Spirit uses that to mold us, to shape us, to prepare us for glory. So when we face death, we see death in others. When we face trials in our health, in our relationships, when we battle against sin, when we make a stand for the gospel, it will be worth it, Paul is saying. Now don't misunderstand me. Paul isn't minimizing here, and I'm not minimizing the real battles we face, the trials we face in life, the struggles we have even to make a stand for the gospel. It's hard. It's difficult. But God's word reminds us that it will be worth it, that heaven awaits us, that glory awaits us, and that nothing can remove us from the glory that we will receive in heaven. So we can hang in there in life. We can make a stand for the gospel. We can proclaim the gospel. We can have the gospel thrown back in our faces. We can suffer for the sake of the gospel, knowing that we don't do so alone, that we do so with brothers and sisters, our church family in Christ, but we also do so having a heavenly Father, a brother who saved us, the help of the Holy Spirit who walks with us every step of the way. So hang in there. Be encouraged, and be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remind them who they are. Adopted children. Children headed for glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the comforting, the encouraging reality that we have in our passage this afternoon. That you are our Father, that we are your adopted children if we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that makes that a possibility. That if we have the Holy Spirit, we are your children. And the fact that every single child of God has the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for the work of your Spirit in our lives to encourage us, to remind us of the glorious truths we have in your word. Make those truths even more ours and make them real to us. Lord, as we suffer for your sake here in this life, may we do so knowing that we do so headed for glory. May the promise of heaven, we will partake of all of your riches. We will not have to fear opening our mouths for the sake of the gospel. We will not have to fear saying the wrong thing, when we will be able to live perfect lives and glory. Lord, we long for that day. Use the trials that we face, especially the trials for the gospel in our life, to mold us, to prepare us, to get us ready for that glorious day. Our brother, our King, comes to take us home. When we will see you, our Father, face to face, when we will feast with your Son, our brother, in glory forever. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 362, which is a song to Jesus Christ, asking for his word to encourage us, to be placed in our hearts as we go out this evening. Blessed Jesus, at your word. We'll sing all three verses and remain standing, please, for the blessing.